This morning, we are continuing our sermon series, A Path Through Suffering, and our scripture passage is Job 9, 1 through 35. Then Job answered and said, "Truly, I know that it is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to contend with him, one could not answer him once in 1,000 times. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and succeeded? He who removes mountains, and they know it not, when he overturns them in his anger, who shakes the earth out of its place and its pillars tremble, who commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who will say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not turn back his anger. Beneath him bowed the helpers of Rahab. How then can I answer him, choosing my words with him? Though I am in the right, I cannot answer him. I must appeal for mercy to my accuser. If I summoned him and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not let me get my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a contest of strength, behold, he is mighty. If it is a matter of justice, who can summon him? Though I am in the right, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I am blameless, he would prove me perverse. I am blameless. I regard not myself. I loathe my life. It is all one. Therefore I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When disaster brings sudden death, he mocks at the calamity of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who then is it? My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and be of good cheer, I become afraid of all my suffering, for I know you will not hold me innocent. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us. Who might lay his hand on us both? Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself."
Thanks, Rebecca. So my name is Nate Rusticus, if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet. I serve as the associate pastor here at Redeemer City and would love to meet you afterwards at our Next Steps table. We're going through the book of Job, and the book of Job is long, and so we're trying to cover it in 10 weeks. And so we've got 4 weeks here. We're going to take a little break for Advent, and then we're going to join back in Job in January. And so let me give you just a little bit of background about what's going on here. So Job chapter 9, before Job chapter 9, Job is suffering. And Job has lost his wealth, he's lost his kids, and now he finds himself in deep struggle to understand God's justice. His friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, are suggesting that his sins are the reason why he is suffering. Bildad insists that God is just, and if God is just, then his children must have died because of their wrongdoing or Job's wrongdoing. Job responds in chapter 9, not by denying God, but by lamenting that God is impossible to stand before justly. It seems that for a mere human to be righteous before God, that is impossible. Job chapter 9 gives the cry to every human heart. Every human heart that's ever felt helpless, that's ever felt helpless before a holy God. Job chapter 9 sees God's wisdom, power, and justice, and realizes that we could never stand on our own before God. How can a mere mortal stand before God? Job chapter 9 asks. Job's cry is not a rebellion, but it is honesty. It's honesty where he longs for someone who could stand between him and God, someone who could plead his case and remove his afflictions. My main point here is that in our suffering and confusion, we recognize that God's infinite greatness is not only humbles us before him, but it also awakens us to our need for a mediator who can bridge the gap between us and God. Again, our suffering and confusion, we recognize God's infinite greatness not only gives us a right view of ourselves, but awakens us to our longing for someone who can bridge the gap between our helplessness and God's holiness. So today we're going to see three things. The first thing is that we're going to see that Job leans into God's infinite greatness. The second is that Job laments the helplessness of standing before God alone. And the third is that Job longs for a mediator who could bridge the gap between God and man. And before I dive into that, I'd love to pray for us. So, Lord God, I pray for us as we look at what it's like to deal with suffering, as we live in the midst of this already not yet broken world, this kingdom that you've created, Lord God. Father, I pray that you can show us what it means to have a mediator and why we need a mediator, Lord God. In your son Jesus' name, amen. All right, Job chapter 9 opens up with a response of Job leaning into God's ultimate and awesomeness, the bigness of God. And so that's my first point, is that we see Job leaning into God's infinite greatness. And you see it at the very beginning, Job chapter 9, verse 2, where Job says, "Truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be right before God?" It's easy for us to rush past these words. It'd be super simple, but Job isn't. We're acknowledging these words because it's the theological pinnacle of where we're going. And so Job isn't accusing God. He's acknowledging him. Job's words are profound and theological. We see Job agrees with his friends Bildad and Eliphaz about God's sovereignty, that he's wise and just, but Job's reflection goes a step deeper. Job sees that his friends speaking about God's greatness as doctrine, but Job, he knows it as reality. Job knows it as reality because he doesn't observe it from detached observation, but he observes it from amidst the agony that he's going through. He observes it, God's power, and he feels the awesome and unreachableness of it. With deep theology, Job goes on to talk about how God created all things. And in verses 5 through 10, we see that God did amazing things. Job turns his gaze on creation, and he sees the beauty and the splendor of it. He sees that God has power to work in the natural world. In verse 5, we see that God can move mountains. In verse 6, we see that God can cause the earth to tremble. In verse 7, we see that God commands the stars and puts it into place. In verse 8, we see that God spreads out the heavens and causes the waves to move amongst the sea. In verse 9, we see that God makes the constellations. We see that he makes the constellations, the Bear, the Orion, the Pleiades. He opens up the chambers of the south. In verse 10, we see that God can stretch out the marvelous things beyond numbers. We see that God can do things like make volcanoes erupt and the earth shake and the storms come and eclipses and all these things under God's command. And yet, God who's sovereign over all of nature, Job laments because the sovereign God over all of nature isn't evidence in his life. He can't perceive him. The God who can move mountains and govern the cosmos seems silent in the midst of his suffering. Still, Job's tone here isn't bitter. It's not sarcastic, but it's reverent. Author and theologian Francis Anderson says this. He says, the reverent ways in which he speaks here about wisdom and strength of God shows how completely captivated his thoughts are by the power and the justice of God, even though his thoughts can't captivate these realities. And so we see this Job in mind unable to grasp God's ways, but his heart is completely captivated by God's majesty. His faith has been plunged into darkness, but it's still there, and his faith is still intact. And so we see God's faith, his faith in God intact. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt just totally small in the midst of a God who is so big? Have you ever felt like, why doesn't God care about me? God knows everything. Why doesn't he care about my problems? And that's the posture that Job's coming to here. Job comes to verses 11 and 12, where he sees God's free will. Verses 11 and 12 says, behold, he passes by me. He does not see me. He moves on, but he does not perceive him. Behold, he snatches away. Who can turn him back? Who can say to him, what are you doing? Behold, he passes by me. He does not see me. He moves on. He doesn't perceive me. Behold, he snatches away. Who can hold him back? Who will say, what are you doing? Job's point here is simple and yet profound. God is accountable to no one. He acts according to his perfect wisdom and will. No one can restrain him. God can't make sense of his own pain. He refuses to reduce God to something smaller than what God is and simpler. He doesn't know how to tame God, but he worships him here without even understanding God. He worships him without understanding him. Job's faith, though wounded, clings to God's greatness. He doesn't accuse God of injustice, but he wrestles with the question of how anyone could stand right before a holy and sovereign God. His pain doesn't drive him away from God, but deeper into the majesty of his power. Job accepts what his friends say about God's sovereignty, but then he goes even farther beyond. He ponders God's greatness, not to argue, but to understand it in the midst of his suffering. Having first marvel at God's unmatched power in creation and his sovereignty and authority over all things, Job moves from awe to anguish. Job knows that he can't control God with questions or the ways, and yet the reality of his suffering presses in. If God is so powerful, how can any human being, even an innocent one like Job, hope to be justified? After leaning into God's vast greatness, his power and his freedom and his sovereignty, Job feels the weight of his smallness contrast to God's greatness. If God is so great, then how can anyone stand before him? This realization brings me to my next point. Job laments the hopelessness of standing before God on his own. As a result of leaning into God's greatness, Job laments, and realizes two key things. The first key thing is that no human can establish his own righteousness without God. Job wrestles with the sense of justice and feeling, his inner struggle, Job's righteous and fears. The struggle is intensely human and intensely real. He wobbles between the confidence that he's right and his integrity and dreads God's presence. He knows that no sin has been charged against him by God or by man. And yet, if you were to enter God's courtroom, Job fears that his composure would fail. He would be overwhelmed by God's divine power. Still, this doesn't make Job a cynic. What it does is Job's not accusing God of cruelty or malice. Rather, what Job is doing is that he's gripping with the fact of what it means to be a creature to stand before an all-holy creator. Confident by the justice and holiness of God, here's what Job does. He sinks into despair. He realizes that no mortal can be justified. To be justified explains that you did something right. None of us can, because of our sin nature, can appear right before God. Job feels trapped by these two realities: his conviction to not turn away from God and the fact that he's suffering. And here's the second truth that Job realizes. The second truth is this. He realizes that no one can compel God, not even an upright person. Job says, even if I were to bring a case against God, Job knows he can't win. If it's justice, who can summon him is what Job says in verse 19. It's not because Job's guilty, but because God is infinite and great. It's not, Job's not reasoning because God is almighty, and reasoning with him he feels would be futile. His mouth would betray him, he says in verse 20. Innocent or not, Job sees God's majesty and it silences defense. So Job yearns to speak with God. He yearns to understand God, but he can't understand him. He argues that God must have a reason for what he does. He must have a reason for what he's doing. Job claims that God is righteous and perfect, and he simply insists that if he were righteous, he can't argue with God. He implies his appeal, all he can do is appeal for mercy from God. And yet, to Job, feels hollow. He wants vindication, not pity. So where does that leave us? Where does that leave Job in the midst of these two truths? It leaves Job feeling very small. Feeling alone and suffering, it's all too easy to feel small, to feel invisible, to wonder if God even notices us in the midst of our days. When grief presses in, when confusion clouds our days, we can start to believe our problems are all too ordinary. We can start to believe that we're too small, that we're too insignificant, that's how Job feels. Yet Job doesn't deny God, he wrestles with God. He articulates the facts as he faces trials. He longs to see God. He longs to acknowledge God. For God to intervene, to feel small, isn't a failure of faith. It's human's response to encountering an infinite God. Think about it this way. Think of a child. You're at a child and you're down at Camp Randall, and your kid's at Camp Randall and your kid gets lost. That kid feels so alone. It doesn't change the fact that you love that kid. It doesn't change the fact that you're still there at Camp Randall, maybe just a few feet away. But at that moment, that child feels small, unseen, and overwhelmed. And that is Job. He believes God is good and still sovereign, but amidst his troubles, he feels tiny and unheard. Job's struggles teaches us something profound about our own suffering. Even when we're alone and we feel small, or our problem feels too insignificant for God to care, he does. God cares for you. God cares in the midst of our struggles. The God who governs the galaxies bends down to hear the cry of a single human soul. The God who, he cares, he has compassion, he has presence, even when we can't perceive him. And for now, Job stands silent. God will not acquit him. God won't release Job. God won't even let Job die or his suffering end that way. And yet, the story of Job whispers to all of us. It whispers to you and me, in the midst of our suffering, that no trial is outside of God's care. Even when we feel pain and small and unseen, we're never far beyond God's notice. He knows that he can't justify himself. He can't argue his case. He can't even bridge the distance. And right here, in the tension between God's greatness and his smallness, is another longing for his heart. Job realizes he needs something. He needs someone. Someone who can stand between him and God. Someone who can do what he can't. And that leads me to my third point. In Job 32 through 35, we see that God longs, Job longs for a mediator to bridge the gap between God and man. Job sees that he needs someone to stand before God, that he can't, as a mere man, stand before God on his own. Job is right to be afraid. If you think about it, of a court case, bringing his case into God's courtroom, and God hears Job's argument, even if Job was the most brilliant defense attorney, God's prosecution would always be more compelling. That's why Job longs for a mediator. He longs for someone to present his case as being innocent, as suffering before God. In verses 32 and 33, it says, "For he is not a man, as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial. There is no arbiter between us who lays his hands on both of us." And so Job longs for one who could understand both God's holiness and human's weakness. Someone to mediate between both God and man, to remove the terror of divine wrath so that Job could speak freely. Job's complaint here, it's not rebellion. What it is this revelation. It's a desire for a mediator to show that his faith is alive and searching. Job, we encounter the most profound and honest scene in Scripture, a glimpse of the human heart, fully aware of the vast gulf between God's perfection and human's frailty. Job is overwhelmed by suffering here. He expresses the longing that resonates with the deepest desire of human heart, our desire for a mediator, our desire for someone who could bridge the insurmountable gap between God and man. He yearns, captivates all of human condition, our need for an intercessor, someone to bridge heaven and earth, God and man, justice and mercy. Job's longing captures the evidence of the human tradition. We, like Job, under the weight of divine perfection, realize our own insignificance. We feel God's justice pressing down on us and recognize that on our own, we can't justify ourselves or even approach God as equals. Job's meditation here is structured and delivered. First, he acknowledges God's greatness and his sovereignty. Second, he confesses his own insignificance. And third, he expresses the deepest need of human for an intercessor, someone who could put God and man as equals. Led to despair and alone, but longing for the situation beyond ourselves, we long for an advocate, we long for a mediator, someone who understands both divine perfection and human weakness, someone who is beyond us. They're both deeply biblical and extend throughout the whole Old Testament, this long for a mediator. And it's ultimately fulfilled in one who can bridge the gap between heaven and earth. If we were to end this sermon right here, it'd be left sad and alone. But it doesn't end there. The good news is that it doesn't stay that way forever. Job's cry echoes throughout all Scripture, until it finds its fulfillment in the true mediator, Jesus Christ. Job longed for what we now know God has proven in Christ. The tension is resolved, and Job's longing is fully satisfied. In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul the apostle tells his young friend Timothy that he's longing for a mediator that Job had finally comes. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 says this: "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who himself as ransom for all, for which the testimony is given at the proper time." Jesus is the mediator Job couldn't see, the one who can take the hand of both God and man and bring them together. Why was Jesus a unique mediator? Well, here's the thing. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And because he was fully God and fully man, he could be the one that could bridge the gap. And that's good news for us. Someone who could lay the hand on both humanity and God, who knows God is Jesus Christ. He's the mediator that stands between God and sinners. He's the mediator who fully understands both divine holiness and human weakness. Jesus being fully God means that he's one of the parts of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's perfect. He perfectly represents God to us. He perfectly reveals God to us. His character is without distortion. And his authority and he is able to reconcile us to God. Only God himself, only a perfect God, can bridge the gap. Jesus is able to mediate for men because as a man, because he took on the very nature of a human. He took on our nature. He lived a life like we live. Jesus entered into you and my suffering. And because he didn't do that from a distance, but he did that from within humanity, he stands in our place. He bears our guilt. He sympathizes with our weakness. He lives a life. He enters into our suffering. He can stand in our place and sympathize with our frailty. Fully God and fully man, he brings together as our mediator. He's the mediator Job dreamt of, the one who stands on both sides completely and can reconcile them perfectly. Because he came to earth as man, that has implications for us. And the biggest implications for this text is that Jesus is our mediator. We can now stand before God. We can now stand before God the way that Job longed to be stood before God. The author of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. It says, For we know we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect is tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive the mercy and find the grace and help in our time of need. Because of him, we no longer need to stand in fear before God. We can come with confidence before the throne of grace. We can come because life that felt unattainable, when God seemed hidden, you need to remember that you don't just have a mediator, you have an advocate for you who understands you and intercedes for you. Christ bridges the gap. You aren't forgotten. You are held. Jesus doesn't just represent the innocents like Job claims to be, though. Who he represents is the sinner, the guilty. In 1 John 2:1, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But anyone who does sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Job feared entering the courtroom. But here's the thing. Jesus enters the courtroom and takes on our guilt entirely through his atoning sacrifice and death. Because Jesus is our advocate and our atonement, we don't have to fear the courtroom. We can enter boldly before the throne of God through his atoning death. Because of Jesus' sacrifices, we don't have to fear. The person who Job longed for, we now have in Jesus. He's our mediator. He steps into our brokenness and into our weakness. He took on our sin, and he now intercedes with us before the throne of God. When you find yourself suffering, remember this. Remember that you are not alone, that you have a mediator, that Christ stands with you, and through him, you can draw near to God with confidence. Now, obviously, Jesus, our mediator, is the big E on the eye chart this morning. But if that were the only thing for us to take away from this passage, as we close our time this morning, I want to invite you to consider this passage as a whole to help us respond to how we're inevitably at some point in our life going to have to go through suffering. You may be in a place of suffering right now, and we're all going to walk through seasons of suffering. And when we walk through seasons of suffering, we tend to focus on two things. The first thing is we tend to make God small. In our suffering, we tend to shrink God down to the size of our pain. Instead of letting the greatness of God interpret our circumstances, we let our circumstances interpret God's greatness. Here's some lies we start believing. We start believing things like, God can't handle this. We start believing that God is too far away. We start thinking, I'm left alone on my own. We start believing the lie that God's punishing us. We start believing the lies that God's not listening to us. We start believing the lies that God doesn't love us the way he loves other people. We start believing the lies that God's not in control, that pain slips from his lips. And the reality is, Job wrestled with this. He was in pain, but he knew God was not small. Those lies make suffering harder because we need Jesus. The second lie that we believe, we make ourselves too big when we go through suffering. When we suffer, we often initiate ourselves. We try and take control. We try and fix everything. We try and carry the weight of our own pain. We act as though we have the whole picture and we can manage things. We believe lies like this when we make ourselves too big. We believe that you and I can fix everything on our own. We must understand why this is happening. We believe that we can carry all the weight of the suffering on our own shoulders. We believe that we're the center of the story. We believe that we can control the outcome. We believe the lie, these lies. Job refuses both of these extremes. He doesn't shrink God or inflate himself. He acknowledges God's goodness and his own weakness. And in Job 9:33, when he cries for a mediator, that points us to Jesus, who can bridge the gap between God and man. We now have that mediator. And some of us, when we go through suffering, we often ask this question. We often ask, why is this happening? We ask, why is this happening? And for some of us, as we're walking through that right now, we can understand that. We're hurting, we're confused. You may wonder, why is God silent? Job felt that too. He couldn't make sense of his situation. He couldn't trace what God was doing. He felt this gap between God's greatness and his own weakness. But what did Job do? I want to encourage us to do what Job did. Job went to God with his suffering. Job doesn't soften it. He doesn't spiritualize it. I want to encourage you this week sometime to write out a prayer to God. Write out a prayer to God if you're going through suffering. A prayer that starts something like this. Lord, I don't understand. That's not an act of doubt, but it's an act of faith. It's honesty before God is worship. God is not threatened by your questions. In fact, he'll meet you in the midst of your suffering. And there are those in this room who struggle to believe that God even exists because of suffering. You think, if God is real, why is there so much pain? Here's where to start. Have you ever felt small? We feel small because we are made. We are made by God and for God. We are made with the need for a relationship with Him. You weren't designed to walk through life or suffering on your own. Job felt the gap between God and humanity. Jesus steps into that gap. He's the mediator Job longed for, the one who brings God near to the suffering and who brings suffering near to God. So when life feels overwhelming, when life feels distant, His greatness reminds us of how small we are. It reminds us of how great our mediator is. Jesus stands in the gap for us. Let us bring God's unmatched power near to hurting people. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, we thank You that You, Jesus, are our mediator, the great mediator that brings God to the suffering, the great mediator that stands in our gap between us and God, the one who allows us to stand before the throne of God, who takes on our guilt and our shame, why we can, as suffering, can come before the Lord. Father, I pray this week for those who are suffering, Lord God, that we can turn to You, that we can come to You in the midst of our suffering, and You can draw near to us, Lord God. Give us peace and comfort in the midst of our suffering. In Your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.